All right, well, this morning we continue our teaching series entitled Stumbling Onto Happiness. Throughout this series, we have been talking about some new happiness research, which has discovered some startling revelations. For example, when it comes to what makes us happy, research has shown that happiness is not determined by what does or does not happen to us or whether or not our lives turn out the way we want them to. Happiness is determined by certain habits of heart, mind, and action. Habits that are characteristic of being a Jesus follower in the world. And when we implement these habits in our lives, when our focus is not on happiness, but rather Jesus, and employing these life-altering practices, the result, even in the midst of adversity and difficulty, is that we'll find ourselves staggering onto happiness. So if you have a Bible or can take a hold of one, and I invite you to do so and follow along as together we take a look today at adversity management and how to stagger onto happiness. But first, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, let's get started. One of my all-time favorite stories is about a small-town pastor who went out to make house calls one sunny afternoon. He knocked on one door where there was no one who answered. He kept knocking louder and louder until finally there was a tiny voice from within which said, "Come in, come in." The pastor tried the door and found it to be open, and so he stepped inside into the living room of the home. He heard the voice again, "Come in, come in." He followed the sound down the hallway towards the kitchen. From inside the kitchen, he heard the voice continue to say, "Come in, come in." At this point, the pastor enters the kitchen. And when he does, he finds himself face to face with an enormous, ferocious, growling German Shepherd police dog. The dog lunges at the pastor, pinning him against the wall with his enormous paws on his shoulders, snarling and breathing fire and brimstone. At that moment, the pastor saw a parrot sitting in a cage over to one side of the kitchen. He looked up at the parrot, and the parrot replied, "Come in, come in." In reply to that, the pastor said, "You stupid, stupid parrot. Don't you know anything else besides come in, come in?" To which the parrot replied, "Sick'em, sick'em." So, well, there's an example of someone who's having a no good, very bad day. But you know what? We've all been there, right? We've all had those kinds of days. Maybe we've never been pinned in the corner by an enormous German Shepherd police dog, but we've all had days, right, when adversity management was required. Tammy, some of you know, was in a bad car accident this past Friday. So take a look at the picture of her car. And hey, if you're looking for a nice used car, I can make you a real good deal right there. But Tammy is at home with, she says, incredibly magnificent soreness. But no one was seriously hurt, praise the Lord. But since Friday, Tammy has been going through some of that adversity management. Bottom line, we never know, do we, when adversity management will be required. So today we're going to talk about the connection between happiness and what research calls adversity management. You see, the word on the street is the less bad stuff that happens to somebody, the happier they're going to be. But guess what? Not true. Research shows that the happiest people are not the ones who are without adversity, have fewer problems, or get all the breaks. The happiest people are those who are good at adversity management, at dealing with hardship and difficulty in their lives. Now then, this is very important to know and to remember. It's important because of what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, what he said in John 16, verse 33. He said, in this world you will have trouble. Now notice that Jesus did not say that we might have trouble or we could have trouble. Jesus said, yes, you and I, we will have trouble. Life will be hard and difficult. We will face adversity as we travel and meander through life on this planet. And check this out. The word trouble here is a word that means pressure, distress, and tribulation. Trouble here means pressure, distress, and tribulation. That's what we can expect. We will have days that are smooth and easy, but in between smooth and easy, we'll find pressure, distress, and tribulation. Bottom line, Jesus said, we will have trouble. We will meet up with German shepherds of all sizes and shapes, but it's okay because happiness doesn't come from the absence of trouble or adversity in our lives. It comes from how we manage the trouble and adversity that will come our way, that will enter our lives. So do we have any trouble and adversity in our lives right now? Let's all stop for a moment and think of one thing that's really bothering us right now. And as we think about that, consider this. The research and the Bible agree. The most important thing is not getting the trouble to go away. The most important thing is how we deal with the trouble, how we all embrace adversity management. In the book entitled The How of Happiness, the opening quote on the chapter dealing with adversity management says this. It says, we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Now, that's not a quote from a poet, a politician, or a motivational speaker. That is from the Holy Scriptures. That's from the Bible. The Apostle Paul said that in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. So here Paul says, we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. And remember, the book, The How of Happiness, is not a Christian book. But that's the quote at the start of the chapter on adversity management. Interestingly, the reason that chapter begins with Romans chapter 5 is that research shows that that the people who are happier have a perspective. They have an outlook on adversity and trouble that is biblical. That's different from the cultural norm embraced today. Unhappy people, on the other hand, tend to see bad stuff that happens as just that. Bad, nothing but bad. But happier people, though they would agree that bad stuff is not pleasant, bad stuff is bad, know there's a lot more to it than that. Pastor and author Dave Ferguson once shared the following story of a friend of his who played college football for a school who had suffered several losing seasons in a row. He said, one year my friend got a new coach. His coach started off the year by saying, this season, this team is going to celebrate adversity. When something goes wrong, no moping back to the bench, no throwing your helmet, no yelling at the referee or at each other. Instead, I want you to celebrate just as though we had scored a touchdown. And that's exactly what they did. 10-yard penalty for holding, they celebrated. Didn't get the first down, they celebrated. Quarterback threw an interception, they celebrated. Every time something went wrong, they responded like something good had happened. His friends said, other teams thought we were out of our minds. Our fans thought we were out of our minds. But coach taught us that every time something went wrong, it was an opportunity to learn and acquire skills and become better players. And apparently, that year there were lots of opportunities. That team went 0-9 that year. But the next season, they went 4-5. And eventually, the team went on to win several national championships. But it all started with a winless team looking at adversity as an opportunity. That coach called it celebrating adversity. The research calls it construing benefit in trauma. The Apostle Paul called it boasting in suffering. Again, in Romans 5, Paul says, and not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Now, let's be clear. Boasting in suffering does not mean boasting because of suffering. This is not, woo-hoo, I lost my job, woo-hoo, all this bad stuff happened to me. No, that's not what it means. No, the Apostle Paul was saying that we are called to boast in the midst of suffering, in the midst of all kinds of trouble, trouble like financial troubles, health troubles, you name it, troubles, relational troubles. The point here is this, no matter what the trouble, the troubles and the pain aren't all there is. In the midst of the trouble, God is present with us. In the midst of trouble, God is at work, and something valuable is being produced. As Paul said, but we also boast in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. And I'm sure there are some of us here today saying to ourselves, you know, character, smerictor. I've had enough character building for a while, thank you very much. But this is character now in general. This is the kind of character, remember, that produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Check out the rest of verse 5. So let's listen again to verses 4 and all of 5. Again, Paul says, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Bottom line, because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, the result is that we will become more hopeful, more focused, and more reliant on the God who loves us and meets all our needs according to the riches of His grace. Regardless of what happens to us, regardless of where we are in the midst of trial and trouble, in the midst of our adversity, God is ready to do a great work amongst us. And check out what Paul says about trouble in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says this. He says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Now, when Paul called his own troubles small, he was referring to being beaten, imprisoned, tortured, shipwrecked, homeless, and constantly dealing with the fact that he was on people's hit list. People were always trying to kill him, murder him, take him out. Those are some kind of troubles. Those are some serious German shepherds. But but it was producing in Paul character, turning him into a person who does not lose hope in God. And in the midst of his sufferings, Paul was able to stagger onto happiness. There was a movie that came out several years ago called Hardball. It starred Keanu Reeves. It's all about a successful businessman and recovering alcoholic who moved with his wife to the near west side of Chicago to help underprivileged kids by getting them involved in Little League Baseball in the city's unused baseball fields. The movie is based on the life of Bob Mazakowski, who along with his wife were able to get hundreds and hundreds of kids off the street and playing baseball, while being mentored by adults who cared about them along the way. Part of the story that's not in the movie is that there, after living there a few years, Mazakowski's wife went into their garage and was attacked by a man with a shovel. She was pregnant at the time. During the attack, she somehow had the presence of mind to push the clicker to the garage door and open the garage door, and then the attacker ran away. At the hospital, Mazakowski said to her, "That's it, that's it, that's it. We're moving to the suburbs." His wife looked back at him and said, "Oh, I get beat up, and suddenly God has called us out of the city." So they stayed. And later they opened a high school for youth in Chicago called Hope Academy. Suffering produced endurance, and endurance produced character, and character produced hope. And in the midst of their adversity, Bob Mazakowski and his wife staggered onto happiness. Now, I have no idea what you're going through today, but whatever it is, would you open yourself to this today? You see, the most important thing is not the outcome of your current adversity. The most important thing is what God is producing in you through your adversity. The happiest people are not the ones, remember, who have it easy or who have fewer problems. The happiest people are the ones that manage adversity by focusing on the good that adversity is being produced in their lives by the mighty God we serve. So whatever adversity we're facing today, whatever the trouble, will we open ourselves to whatever good God will bring from it? Will we put our hope in the living God just for that? Let's repeat this passage together. Will you join me? Let's repeat this passage together from Romans chapter 5 together. Here we go. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So that's the first thing. Focus. That's the first thing. Focus on how trouble and adversity are not just trouble and adversity. Focus on the good that the trouble and adversity produce in our lives by the mighty God we serve. Now here's the second thing that's key in dealing well with adversity. It's called forgiveness. First, we focus not on the problem, the trial, the hardship. We focus on what God is doing in the midst of it. Focus, focus, focus. Second thing, forgiving. The research reveals this. It says, people who forgive are less likely to be hateful, depressed, hostile, anxious, angry, and neurotic. They are more likely to be happier, healthier, more agreeable, and serene. In the long run, the preoccupation, hostility, and resentment that we harbor only serves to hurt us, both emotionally and physically. Now, we would all probably agree that forgiving is a good thing, especially if we're the one needing to be forgiven. But what does forgiving have to do with adversity management? Well, think about this with me. Whenever we suffer, Whenever there's trouble, there's always someone we can be bitter towards because of it. If the trouble is financial, there's Wall Street or the government or our employer to be bitter towards. If the trouble has to do with our job, there's always the boss or the customers or coworkers to be bitter towards. If the trouble is relational, like a breakup or divorce, there's the ex to be bitter towards. If our trouble is with our son or daughter or brother or sister or aunt or uncle or mom or dad or stepmom or stepdad, there's always our son or daughter, brother or sister, aunt or uncle, mom or dad, stepmom or stepdad to be bitter towards. Isn't it true that whenever there's trouble, there's always someone to blame, to be bitter towards? I think more often than not, we've been told to forgive because it's the right thing or the good thing or maybe even the Christian thing to do. But we've probably not been told what the research on happiness and adversity management is telling us, that it's the smart thing to do if you want to be a happier individual. The late Lewis Smedes was a professor of theology and ethics at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. One of his famous quotes on the topic of forgiveness was this. He said, To forgive is to set the prisoner free, only to find the prisoner was you. To forgive is to set the prisoner free, only to find the prisoner was you. When trouble comes, and it is going to come, we can become so unhappy, not just because of the trouble, but because we become bitter and resentful at whoever we feel is to blame for it, including ourselves. Therefore, to get better at managing adversity, we need to get better at forgiving whoever we might otherwise blame for our trouble. And we don't have time to go into tons of stuff on how to forgive, but I do want to mention one very powerful thing, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32. Here the Apostle Paul says, Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. You see, this passage reminds us that in order to forgive, we need to focus on how we've been forgiven. Over 10 years ago, Jay Evanson wrote an article in the Desert Morning News entitled, "Forgiveness Has the Power to Change the Future." He wrote about Victoria Rivolo, a 44-year-old collection agency manager, and 19-year-old Ryan Cushing. Cushing and his friends stole a credit card and then took off on a shopping spree for no particular reason. They stole a 20-pound frozen turkey and proceeded to throw it from their speeding vehicle headlong into the windshield of the automobile driven by Victoria Rivolo. The result, Rivolo underwent surgery for 6 hours as metal plates and other pieces of hardware were fitted together in an effort to rebuild her face. The prosecutor in Rivolo's case stated that for crimes such as this one, victims often feel no punishment is harsh enough. In fact, death doesn't even seem to satisfy them, the attorney stated. So how did Rivolo react to what had happened to her? Well, she was primarily concerned with salvaging the life of her 19-year-old assailant. She did not seek revenge in any way. She sought information about the youth and how he was raised, insisting that he be offered a plea deal. He could plead guilty to second-degree assault, be put in the county jail for 6 months, and placed on 1 year's probation. He could have been sent to prison for up to 25 years, returning to society, middle age, with no job skills or prospects. According to Evanson, this is only half the story. The rest of it, what happened the day this all played out in court, is the truly remarkable part. The young man walked carefully and tentatively to where his victim was seated in the courtroom. With tears and in a whisper, he apologized. I'm so sorry for what I did to you. He and Rivolo embraced, both weeping. She stroked his head, patted him on the back, and comforted him. It's okay. It's okay, she said. I just want you to make your life the best it can be. It was reported that hardened prosecutors and even reporters were choking back tears that day. Evanson concluded, slowly, humans seem to be learning to understand the power of forgiveness. As a healing agent, it appears to be stronger than any surgery, counseling, or anger management course. Forgiveness is vital in adversity management. And I think one of the reasons we often struggle with forgiving people is that we've forgiven or forgotten what it's like to be forgiven by God in Jesus Christ. God's love for us is not all warm, fuzzy, it's all good kind of feelings. God's love for us is first and foremost forgiving us for all that we've done to God. So who is it for you? Who do you struggle with resenting because of the trouble you're facing? Who is it? Who is it? Maybe it's yourself, or you're part of the trouble and adversity you're finding yourself contending with. Well, whoever it is, what we need to do today is commit ourselves to getting good at forgiving the people we tend to blame for the adversity we have to endure. To forgive is to set the prisoner free, only to find the prisoner is you. So as we close today, let's make our chair or pew an altar of prayer. And before we spend time in personal prayer this morning, let's remember this. There are two key things in dealing with adversity. One, focusing on who the adversity helps us become. And two, becoming a more forgiving person. The first, focus, not on the trial, not on the adversity. Focus on the God who reigns in the midst of it and the good that God is going to bring through that adversity. And second is becoming a more forgiving person. I love the quote from Charles Swindoll. He says, "The longer I live, the more I realize that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I respond to it." Happiness is not found in an adversity-free, German shepherdless life. Life is 10% what happens to us, and 90% our response to it. So here is our response to adversity once again. I want us to do this, to read this together from Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Here we go, together. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And as we heed God's advice, we will find ourselves staggering onto happiness. Let us be silent now before God.